We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 today, Romans 6 and 7. But first I'm going to talk about a parable that Jesus told. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, a king forgave one of his servants a huge debt. Do you remember this parable? A king forgave one of his servants a huge debt. But upon being forgiven, the servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a much smaller amount and grabbed him and choked him, like, just like this. He grabbed him and choked him and said, "Give me back what you owe me. Give me back what you owe me." Demanding to be paid back. When the king heard about this, the king called his servant back to him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" We saw in Romans last week, or the week before last, rather, that it's a complete misunderstanding of grace to think that we can sin so that grace may abound, right? To think that way is to treat grace as a transaction, merely a transaction, that we get what we want from God, but then go on with our lives unchanged. Jesus concluded the parable like this: "Because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." You see, God wants our hearts to change. He doesn't want us to see salvation just as a transaction in which we get what we want. God wants our hearts to be transformed. And there are real consequences if we refuse to be transformed. God doesn't want us to change merely because we want to earn something, feel like we need to earn something from him, but because we recognize ourselves as completely different from who we ought, from who we used to be. Because we are different from who we used to be. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between living in darkness and living in the light. And this week, we're going to see from two analogies from Scripture and one not from Scripture that it's the difference between serving ourselves and serving God. So, who is your God? Who is your master? Who is your Lord? When you received Jesus, if you've received Jesus already, you received him as your Savior and your Lord. And I think, if we're honest, though, we all would say that we like the Savior part. I mean, that's fun. That means our sins are forgiven. That means that's beneficial to us, right? But do you like the Lord part? We ought to. Having Jesus as our Lord means that we have the very best master that we could possibly ask for. He's kind. He loves us. He's the king who sacrifices for his subjects. We ought to eagerly embrace Jesus, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord, because he's the best Lord that we can possibly have. But in our flesh, we often want to cast off the lordship of Christ and just have him as our Savior. And I think this is where a lot of Christianity goes wrong. They want Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. But that's not a correct picture of our new relationship with God. And it wouldn't even be a correct picture of what it means to have Jesus as our Savior either. Yes, we're free in Christ. Yes, we're forgiven in Christ, but we should also then see ourselves as God's servants, even as his slaves. We should not consider ourselves to be free to live however we please. Instead, we ought to see ourselves as free from sin. We're free to live according to the righteousness that God now covers us with. We're going to see this in Scripture with two analogies and from Scripture and one analogy not from Scripture. So the analogies from Scripture are going to be in two chunks. First, the end of Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. It says, "What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves as someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness." I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. "For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced from the things that you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Father, help us no longer to cling to our sin, which leads to death, but help us instead to live the life that you've given us by grace through faith. So thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Of course, our passage, at least the end of Romans chapter 6, ends with a verse in the Romans Road, and I hope you're familiar with that one, because I'm not going to be preaching on it too much this morning at all. But the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Worth memorizing. Memorize that verse. At the beginning of verse 15, though, we see another one of those strong, absolutely not declarations. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Absolutely not. God forbid. Just substitute that phrase the most strong way that you can say no that you can think of. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Absolutely not. And yet, this is how our brains sometimes work, isn't it? We think, oh, I'm forgiven. God's forgiven me. I don't need to follow those Testament commands in the Old Testament to earn my way to heaven. I just need to believe in his grace and I'm all good. God has forgiven me from the burden of the law. But I hope that God convicts all of us this morning to see that this is not how a saved person thinks. A saved person ought to think about how righteous we can live, not how unrighteous we can live. We ought to think about how good we can be to God's glory, not how close to the line that we can toe without offending God, or maybe we can just offend him a little bit, but not too much. That's not how a saved person thinks. We want to think about how to glorify God, not glorify ourselves. I was originally going to title my last sermon, Shall We Sin Part 1, and this week's sermon, Shall We Sin Part 2, because from the beginning of Romans 6 through all the way to Romans 7, through the middle of Romans 7, it contains several arguments as to why it's completely inconsistent and irrational for people who have trusted in Jesus to continue in sin. But instead, I titled the last sermon, Alive from the Dead, because that's what we are, right? As Christians, that's what we are. When we receive Jesus, God makes us alive from the dead. So, and this week's sermon is working toward eternal life, which is confusing. I know. It confuses me too. It doesn't neatly fit with our theology. And yet, it comes straight out of the scripture that we're reading this morning. Look at verse 22. I found it interesting that Paul wrote in verse 22 that the outcome of sanctification is eternal life. You see that? Now, sometimes we skip these kinds of things because we don't necessarily know how it fits our theology, or we don't know exactly what it's saying, but What we would expect to read in this passage is the outcome of grace or the outcome of salvation is eternal life. That fits our theology better, right? Because we know that we can't earn eternal life. And yet Paul writes here that sanctification leads to eternal life. Sanctification is that process that in which we cooperate with God. We're literally in this together. So that we gradually, in our actual life, become more obedient to God. That's what sanctification is. It's the process by which God makes us more holy and more obedient to Him. It's the actual process by which we have to deny ourselves. Do you see where we're going with this? We have to actually follow Jesus, not just in our heads, but with our actual lives. That's sanctification. We have to turn from sin. Not just in our minds, that's what repentance is. Repentance is important, it's part of salvation. But repentance is a change of your mind. Sanctification is a change in your actions. It's a change in how you actually live. And Paul is writing that sanctification, this process, which we definitely have a role in, leads to eternal life. That doesn't fit our Baptist theology. Sanctification is hard. Sanctification requires something of us. Now, salvation is by grace. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 makes that very clear. Salvation is by grace. So how do we reconcile this idea that salvation is by grace and yet sanctification has its end, eternal life? I can think of two ways, and I think there's merit to both of them. First, we should remember that heaven is not full of sinners. Heaven is not full of sinners. It's full of saints. Heaven is full of saints. It's full of people who God has cleansed and transformed through Jesus' sacrifice so that we no longer desire unrighteousness, but rather righteousness. So as we seek to be obedient even here, we gradually become more like the person who we will be in heaven. See, God completes that process for us. We don't like make ourselves perfect. God glorifies us. That's the resurrection, right? But God doesn't allow sin into heaven. So the more we can become like that person that we're going to be when we go to heaven, the more God is sanctifying us here, which its end is eternal life, if that makes sense. But second, we should also remember that eternal life isn't just about heaven one day. It's about joy here, today. And if you're more obedient to God, you'll have more joy in Him today. I've talked with so many people who they come to me and talk about how they don't have peace. They don't have they don't feel connected to God, and we start talking about their lifestyle, and they just simply haven't been seeking to obey God at all. Salvation isn't by works, and our relationship with God is not by works. However, the more you obey God, the more joy you will have in Him. What's the song say? To be happy in Jesus, trust and obey. I think it's true. It's true. John 17:3, Jesus prayed this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. So eternal life isn't just about where we go, it's about who we know, right? According to John 17:3, eternal life isn't just about the result of knowing Jesus, it is knowing Jesus. And that starts in this life. Now, the opposite is also true. The opposite, in terms of not knowing Jesus, also has ramifications. We often think of condemnation to hell as being the punishment for those who don't receive Jesus before they die. But Jesus said that those who don't know Him are already condemned. John 3:18. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So condemnation isn't something that happens to unbeliever. Isn't just something that happens to unbelievers when they die. It's something that continues when they die, because they already stood condemned, as we all did before knowing Christ. And eternal life doesn't start when believers die. It's something that continues when we die, because we already have eternal life by knowing and trusting in Jesus today. And yet, we don't always live as if we have eternal life, do we? In fact, we often live as if we're still condemned and stuck in our sin, because so often we still cling to our sin. So our scripture passage this morning uses two analogies, as I've said, to encourage us to break free from this pattern of sin. First, as we already read, is the analogy of slavery. Look at verse 16 again. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart for that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over and have been set free from sin. You have become enslaved to righteousness. Does that analogy offend you? Does it offend you that you've traded one slavery for another? If so, maybe you don't quite see how righteousness is good, how good righteousness is. So who is your master? Who is your master? Are you obeying sin leading to death, or Jesus leading to righteousness? We all have a master. You know, a slave doesn't have a choice in the matter. If a person is a slave, they are owned by their master. And their master decides what they do, decides where they go, what they eat, how they work, or else there's consequences. By nature, we were slaves to sin, and the consequence of that was death. Before Jesus saved us, we sinned because we were sinners. That's who we were, and that's what we did. But now, if you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you should no longer see yourselves as a slave to sin, but as a slave to righteousness. It's kind of like a tadpole becoming a frog. As a tadpole, it's confined to exclusively swimming and existing in water, right? The little puddles down there. But when it becomes a frog, it comes up out of the water like baptism, and it can begin to live a new life, free from its earlier restrictions. God desires that we be like that. God desires that we leave our old lives of sin and live new lives of righteousness. But that often means leaving the things that feel comfortable, right? Like the tadpole in water or sitting in a pew, so that God might use us in scary and exciting new ways as we walk with Him, having Jesus as our Lord. And God doesn't want you to do this reluctantly, but joyfully. Note that Paul writes that as God transforms you, you begin to obey not merely out of duty, but as it says in verse 17, you begin to obey from the heart. That means you want to obey God. You do it from the heart. You eagerly begin not only to read your Bible, but to do what it says, because God has set you free. And yet you joyfully and you joyfully become God's servant. Our second chunk of scripture this morning with a second analogy is going to give us that second analogy of how we should see ourselves in light of our new life in Jesus. Romans chapter 7 says this: Since I'm speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. So, before we received Jesus, it's like we were married to sin. For the Jews, that meant that no matter how much they tried to obey the Hebrew law, the law only proved how sinful they were because they failed to obey it perfectly. And that's true of us too, right? No matter how good we try to be, no matter how good we think we are, outside of faith in Jesus, our greatest acts of righteousness are filthy rags in light of God's holiness and perfect standard. So without God's grace, we would all rightly be condemned to hell because we've all sinned. But when we receive Jesus, we died. Or to be more accurate, we realized that we were dead. Therefore, God raised us up and claimed us as his own. We don't belong to sin anymore. We don't belong to death anymore. We don't even belong to the law, as if the law has the final say over us. No, Jesus claimed us as his own, and we belong to him. We saw at the end of chapter 6 that this means we should consider ourselves as slaves to righteousness, slaves who serve Jesus because he's our Lord. But at the beginning of chapter 7, we see that we're not just Jesus' slaves, but his spouse. So, what are you married to? Who are you married to? And I'm not just asking about who you're emotionally attached to, but in terms of your actual life, when you look at how you live, who or what are you devoted to? If I were to say to my wife, Abby, I love you, but I'm going to keep on playing the field, what would she say to me? Go ahead, what would she say to me? No, you're not, right? If I told her I loved her and then said that, she would respond, you don't love me. That's not love, right? And yet, that's how a lot of us treat God. We say that we love him. We say that we're married to him. We say that we're that he's our master. And yet, we continue to play the field. We continue to act like we're still married to our sin. I've even heard of a lot of Christians continuing to dabble in other religions as if they're trying to hedge their bets. But Jesus said very clearly in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We need to be all in with Jesus. We're to give ourselves first to the Lord. Maybe you've heard me say that phrase a few times this year. That's my prayer for us as a church this year, that we would all give ourselves first to the Lord, be devoted to him. He calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That means we need to die to everything else. Anything else that's taken up your time so that you can't be in church or be serving in the church or be devoted to God in some way. Maybe you need to cut those things out of your life if they're taking up too much of your time. Even if you enjoy it, even if it's like your favorite thing that you do, if it's getting in the way of you serving the Lord, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Die to your sin. Die to other belief systems. Die to your plans, your goals, your ambitions, so that you can truly come alive in Christ. Church, you are the bride of Christ. Be devoted to him. I want to end with one more analogy, which isn't found in the Bible, but rather on YouTube. So go ahead and play that video. Yes!
We will try later again, and we will be very good friends soon, yeah? Poor guy, poor guy. Just scared. Yes, that's it. Bravo. Bravo.
No, nothing. Don't bite me there. Be nice. I love you too.
Now he loves me. I hug him. We play together. Look at him. We are good friends.
Do you know who is this dog you are holding now? And he's getting very well with everyone. Look at him, with everyone. It's Phoenix. The boy who was aggressive. He tried to bite me. Now he's doing great with everyone. Look at him. Yeah? He's doing so well with everybody now. Phoenix!
Evita!
You see, the dog's first master was evil. Just like our first master was evil when we were enslaved to sin and Satan. Because of that, the dog thought his new master was also evil. And sometimes we think that God is just a big bully. So we fight against whatever he wants us to do. We fight against what he wants to do in us. But the good master loved the dog and was patient when he tried to bite. He knew that he could win him over with love and time. And even when we continue to sin against him, God knows that he can win you over with love. In time. God is love. And he wants to do it. And God is strong. And he's able to do it. Just as Jesus said, talking about going to the cross, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Eventually, this dog became a new and happier dog, right? And God wants you to be a new and happier you. As you trust in him. So whether as a slave or a bride or a dog, we are to be devoted to our master Jesus. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord,